Philippians chapter 2 tonight. And in the verses that I didn't read or didn't ask the elder to read, Paul has given this most beautiful, glorious description of Jesus Christ. As we spent some time and some weeks ago on the chiefest of all men, the fairest among all men, the one who came, though he was God and though he was entitled to every honor of God, made himself so low, form of a servant, likeness of man. And in that state he humbled himself and became obedient to provide his life as the blood we meditated on this morning. What a mind he had. What a stoop he made. What a sacrifice Jesus laid down. We'll never have the ability to fully comprehend that. And as the apostle has taken us, as it were, to the shore of the ocean of the glories of Christ, I want to remind you again that the context of that was that the believer would have this mindset as he or she lives in this world. He was willing to leave the embrace of his Father to be cast into the depths of hell. That is the extent of it. And Paul says, oh brethren, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And in the latter part of the chapter, and he says, look, here's two examples of that. Timothy and Epaphroditus. And by the grace of God, we will consider those two. But then, in verse 12, notice the connection. Wherefore, my beloved brethren. After this exaltation of Christ, Paul goes back to the exhortations that he began in verse 1 and 2, so on. Yeah, verses 5 through 11 is a blessed interruption about a Christ portion. But the point of the chapter is exhortation. And as always, you notice how skilled Paul is by the Spirit's inspiration to bring the exhortation in a winsome manner. Not a harsh tone of voice. Like, you ought to be doing this, my child, and how guilty I am of that, my son will know. And we all are like that sometimes as fathers. But as the father of this congregation, the apostle brings the exhortations in the most winsome manner. Strikingly beautiful. Notice, therefore, my beloved. He is so endeared to this congregation. My beloved. And notice again, as you've always obeyed, he's not shy to praise them. You've always obeyed. You obeyed when I was there. You obeyed when I'm far away from you and I hear the report of it. You are gems. Gems as you are obeying the word of God. What a praiseworthy and uplifting manner in which he speaks. And even now when your circumstances are so much harder, you are obeying God. And besides the upbuilding reflection, all of a sudden, if you notice with me tonight, God the Spirit also has packed these verses with positive and encouraging reflection on who a Christian really is. And so tonight I thought in this hour of reflection, before we look at the content of the exhortation, let me lift out these four tidbits by which God describes the Christian, the believer, the born again, the saint of God. And so, with your help, with God's help, let's look at verses 12 through 15. And let me reread it again, and then I'll point out to you the four portrait sketches that God gives us of the Christian. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. That's the first one. You own salvation. That's the first portrait signal. You own salvation. Work out with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you. That's the second one. A Christian is a man in whom God is at work. And he works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. There's the third one. You belong to the family, sons of God. And with that you may be blameless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Not should shine, should shine, in whom you shine. You are the light. Four aspects of the portrait of a Christian. Saved, indwelt, belonging, and shining. And that's a worthy reflection as we think this morning about the privilege of what Christ has done for us. That he took his life and laid it down on the cross. Tonight, I may introduce you to the privilege of what Christ has made you to be. Beloved, you are one of those in whom God has begun his good work. You are saved. You are indwelt. You belong to the family. And you are a light. What a worthy reflection. Let's first focus on the first thought and saved. Paul writes, therefore, beloved, you've always obeyed. Now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, to work out does not mean work for your salvation with fear and trembling. I've heard this text quoted hundreds of times to exhort an unregenerate person. Ah, no. It's not spoken to an unregenerate. This is a verse spoken to the living. And God says to him, you are to work out of your salvation. What you possess, you are to live out of that. No, we not work for salvation. We have nothing to work for our own salvation. That's not what we do, but we are to work it out. Now, how to do that and what that means, that's next week's sermon. For now, I just invite you to relish what God is telling about all in whom he has begun his good work. Or you say, but how do I know that he has begun in me his good work? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn over that sin and poverty of their life before God. And blessed are those who become, under the recognition of what we've done and who we are, meek, meek, meek. Blessed are those who, in that sense of misery and lostness, are beginning to hunger for righteousness. And first, maybe you try to make your own, and that doesn't work out. And finally, the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. There is another one. who is the righteousness of God, our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst after Him and His righteousness as the only way to make it right between your God and yourself. And you, my friends, that of course is going to reflect itself also in how you live. Therefore, blessed are the pure in heart, the sincere. Blessed are the merciful who show mercy, and blessed are the peacemakers. The reflection. Now, what God is saying to you tonight, that you possess salvation. Now, indeed, God knows and you know it's incomplete. You know and I know that the work of God's salvation is unfinished. We know that it's imperfect. That's why we need these exhortations of this chapter. We need those continually to be reminded. Yet, you possess salvation. Work out your own salvation. Work out of your own salvation. That's yours. No, you don't. You cannot work it out if you don't possess it. So the implication is that I possess it. Indeed. All of the scripture bears testimony to this, that those who have come to repentance and faith, they are saved. Clear. One more example of Ephesians. And you has He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with it, He loved us. And then if we come to verse 8, for by grace, listen now, are you saved. Not will you be saved. If you've been quickened and if you've been made alive and your heart is changed and the direction of your life is changed from serving sin and self and the world to seeking and serving God and Christ and the Spirit, you are saved by grace through faith. You are saved. Even when you were dead in trespasses and sin, you have quickened us together. And Paul ends it in parentheses, by grace ye are saved. We possess it. We possess a salvation that is not finished. No. And that's why the Apostle Paul reminded us in chapter 1. He says, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But though it is not finished, it doesn't mean that you are not saved. That's what the scriptures here tell us. It must be finished. Pray that God enable you to reflect and to own what He says about you, believers. What He says about us when we've come to this change in heart. Pray God, Lord, teach me to think about myself in the way Thou speaks about me. Now, that's what we need to pray for. You know that you're far from what you want to be. You know that you are far from what you ought to be. You know that you are far from what you're striving to be. That's all true. But you also know that you are far from what you used to be. And why is that? By grace, you are saved. Once I was blind, now I see. Once I was dead, and now I live. Once I was lost, and now I'm found. Work out of your salvation. We need to indeed possess it. And one reason you are is one reason that you are what you are, my friends, it is because you have been delivered from the blinding and the binding power of sin. And God has begun in you a good work when He delivered you from the power of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of His dear Son. And before we depart from this point, I've been edified very much this week by reading John Calvin's prayers that he has scattered throughout his commentaries. And I've been strikingly reminded that each prayer I have read this week, he ends the same way. Always asking, Lord, grant us thy grace, Almighty, and as he's gone through all the petitions, that we may one day come to live in thy eternal, glorious presence with Jesus Christ and God eternal. Always that same ending in his prayer struck me. And so, beloved, keep that in mind. Also, be encouraged. One day you and I will be what we hope to be. And what is the reason for that? The reason for that is Him who dwelleth in you. My second thought. Let's go back to verse 13. For God, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. A Christian man is a man who is indwelt by God. If you are a true Christian, don't ever think yourself you are some special sort of person able to do the impossible. That's not what a true Christian is. It's not some Superman who can do the impossible. No, no. A true Christian is just like everyone else. Weak and frail and fickle and needy and poor and prone to stumble and backsliding. All the same. No, not all the same. But almost all the same. They're still like sheep till the very last breath. Prone, foolish, stubborn, just as sheep are. They never learn, don't they? So that's how Christians are. Never think higher than what you are. That's always a healthy and a wise perspective. Don't think higher than what you are. Paul speaks about himself as a regenerate man, and we know what he confesses. The things I would want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those I find myself doing. Oh, the wretched body of me! Who shall deliver me from this internal depravity and the indwelling sin that still cleaves to me? That's a regenerate soul speaking. Peter is a man of God when he denied his master. So a true Christian is not a Christian, not a man who is specially able to do everything, but a true Christian, and here's the big difference, is a person with a special indwelling being. God lives inside of him. Listen to our text. For it is God which worketh in you. The Almighty dwells in your heart. Brethren, the Almighty has made you His temple. He has made you in the habitation of His Spirit and is indeed at work in you to finish you. We have together lately studied the verses of John 14:16 when Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comfort, that He may abide with you forever." That is the one who will dwell with you and he shall be in you. But God just doesn't dwell within us as a divine guest. Here comes the gospel. He dwells within us as a divine worker. This is so encouraging. He's not just living in me as a guest. He's living in me as the worker. Look what Paul says. For it is God which worketh in you, both to do and to will and to do of his good pleasure. God which worketh in you means God is living within you, never moment idle. As Jesus is not idle in heaven any second that he's there, so the Holy Spirit is not idle a second that he's in here. God is at work. That's the secret of a Christian. That makes him so special. God is always upholding you. God is always improving you. God is always correcting you. God is always healing you. God is always perfecting you. It doesn't feel like it always, doesn't it? Doesn't seem like, but he is. God is at work in you. Oh, beloved, what are you privileged that you have such a divine worker as the Almighty living in us? And if you study this word working, in verse 13, that God that worketh in you, and you compare scripture to scripture, then you'll notice that work of God is never in vain. Here's a couple examples. In Ephesians 1, verse 11, Paul is speaking about the church there in whom we have obtained an inheritance in Christ, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's not a random work. God knows what he's doing. And he's working it out step by step. In chapter 1, verse 20, notice what Paul there says about the work of God. He says, this exceeding great power, verse 19, of his power to us for to believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he also wrought in Christ, that he worked also in you. You know, when you came to faith and repentance, that's the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. That's the same power that reversed death into life. That work of God is not in vain, is it? Colossians chapter 1, one more, verse 29, wonderful verses. Paul explains his diligence in preaching to every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And then he adds, whereunto I labor. And then he adds, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now that work is in you. That work is in you. As you struggle and stumble along life's pathway. Yes, it is in you. Because if you are in Christ, God is living as the divine worker. Later on in this book, in chapter 3, verse 21, let me give you that one more as well. And Paul looks into the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change this vile body that now hinders him every step of the way, and it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Yeah. That body that now so bothers us and is tired and distracted and filled with the weakness and the flesh, one day will be like Jesus' body. How? Because God is at work. The outcome is guaranteed. God can never be defeated. Now notice that God's work has specific object. He works both to will and to do in you. I know this is a well-known text, and I have quoted it, and I have memorized it. And yet, as you really begin to ponder through the beauty of this scripture, what a wonderful comfort. As a fallen creature, in your unregenerate state, you're neither able nor willing. That's our guilt. That's our fallen condition. Neither able nor willing. We have a dual guilt. Sin has so totally corrupted in us everything that the power and the ability to do and to will is not there. And no amount of effort and resolve and good counsel can undo it. I can preach myself blue in the face. And it will affect you without the Spirit as little as this pulpit will be affected. So fallen, so corrupted, so depraved, that we have no will and no desire and no ability to do. But even after God has begun His good work, how willing and how able are we to do? Well, you answer, child of God, you answer. Who can pray as he ought to? Who can thank as he ought to? Who can glory in God and rejoice as he ought to? Who can submit? It's out of the question, kissing the rod. Who can do that? Who can do the next verse? All things without murmuring, complaining, and disputing. Well, look at that verse. I'm already daunted by it. Who can do that? And who can be blameless and harmless without rebuke? Standing up as the light in this perverse and this crooked nation in which we live. Who can do that? Who can have the mind that wasn't Jesus? Who can totally deny himself and sacrifice himself and put himself away, make himself a nobody in order to give to the enemy and to love them? As Sabina Werbrand did. Her mother, her sister, her brother, her family, kidnapped by the Nazis, shipped off to the camp, exterminated out there, every one of them. And she comes face to face with the very murderer of them all. And what does she do? She embraces him with love. And as he weeps, as she's never expected that, he whose hands are filled with the blood of her family, he says, "I'll make you a meal because I love you." Who can do that? You see, only someone who is indwelt with God, who worketh both to do and to will of His good pleasure. That's the secret of a Christian. That is the privilege of a Christian. It is only, friends, he who is indwelled by God. All our springs are in him. His work. And then Paul adds that he will do this of his good pleasure. God has a good reason. As I thought of that, I asked myself the question, Lord, why do you bother with me? Why dost thou bother with this filthy man? What dost thou gain by this? To expend thyself for these wretched sinners we are. What is it? And the answer is, my good pleasure. That simply means, because I have a pleasure in doing that. That's an amazing answer. One of the hardest questions, isn't it? Why, Lord, did thou choose to enter my life, and why did thou want to dwell in this heart that I can't even stand to live with? Why, Lord, why? And the answer is indeed because of his good pleasure. You know, friends, the answer is like the Lord loves you because he loves you. But that's really no answer, is it? Because the Lord loves you because he loved you is no answer. And really, it is the best. And it is the greatest. And it is the only answer. He does it only of his good pleasure. Wow. What a privilege to be a Christian. I own salvation. I am indwelt with God. And then we have our third and our fourth thoughts yet. But let's sing together first. Psalter 397, verses 1, 3, 4, and 7. O Lord, thou art my God and King, and I will ever bless thy name. I will extol thee every day, and evermore thy praise proclaim. 1, 3, 4, and 7 of 397.
Thank you. Christian is a privileged person. They may be saved by grace. They have God as a divine worker within. But they also belong to a family, both part in heaven and part still on earth. Paul mentions that. He calls them the sons of God in verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. You are one drawn by the Spirit. Come to Christ. You are a son or daughter of the Almighty Father. There was a time we were the children of the devil. That time we belonged to the kingdom of darkness. We were enemies of God and alienated rebels. Blinded by the things of the world, by the glamours of the world, by the pleasures of the world, and we lived even in our church pew, for the world. Driven, ambitious, proud maybe, disdainful. And we are to remember that, children of God. We ought not to forget that. Paul is reminding them in verse 11 of Ephesians 2, wherefore remember that you were once past living as Gentiles in the flesh. At that time you were without Christ. You were an alien. You were a stranger. You're lost. On your own. In this world. Without God. As your friend. As your father. Without Christ as your Lord and Savior. Helpless and cast out, without hope, but God, rich in His mercy, said, live. And you live. You came to life. You became a new person. Maybe when young already, very young perhaps, when you didn't even realize what He said, live. Your heart sought the Lord, and your heart begins to value the things of God's Word, and your heart begins to love the things of God and the people of God, and your heart longs to know God and to be His. Paul says, as you were saved in His riches, quickened and rescued and redeemed through the sacrifice of His own Son on the cross, you were adopted as sons and daughters. My friends, what a blessing. And of course we only know that afterwards. Paul writes to the Ephesians, you who have been blessed by God, you have been chosen before the foundation of the world, and you have been predestined unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself. And again, he says, according to the good pleasure of His will, and you have been adopted. Now to be children, sons and daughters of the Father. And what is waiting for you is an inheritance undefiled, uncorruptible, that fadeth not away. The best is coming. Though indeed as a child of God you have the best of this world, you'll have the best of the world to come as well. This is what the Word is saying, isn't it? Over and over. As children of the Father, your God is your Father. Savor this truth daily. This morning we read the text, for as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth all those that fear Him. Fear Him, love Him, esteem Him. Follow after Him as the chief portion of their life. God says, I look on those as a father pitieth His children, so I do with compassion look on you. What a tremendous privilege. And then the next verse.
For he remembers you are dust. He remembers your frame. He knows. He doesn't expect more from you as we do in time foolishly do of our own kids. He doesn't. He knows that you are prone to go backwards if he doesn't hold you. He knows that we are prone to stumble and fall if he doesn't uphold us. But what father would forsake his children? Yeah, earthly fathers, they could. They've done that too. Sadly. Read about one yesterday. Book that someone gave me. Father took off, never seen again. But that's never happening in this spiritual family. This father is faithful. No matter how forsaken you may feel, and no matter how difficult the path may seem through which he's leading you, and no matter how unjust this prison is that this man who wrote this book is in, he knows he will never be separated from the love of his Father, no matter what happens. That's the privilege, children of God. Remember what he said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. Yea, though a woman may forget her sucking child, yet I will never forget you. Never. Forget who wrote this poem. O top lady, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above can make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. So that was the third aspect. Saved, dwelt, belonging. Now let's look briefly at the last. Shining. Verse 15. One more thing that God says about the Christian. He says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. As a Christian, we are to savor the privileges we have internally. Yeah? Salvation and indwelt and belonging, those are internal graces. And we are to reflect on these personal secrets. Yeah? The secrets that we possess in the communion with God. But there's also a public aspect to being a Christian. We are to be a lighthouse. A lighthouse. No, that's not what the text says. Read it well. He didn't say be a lighthouse. He didn't say be a light. What is God saying about the believer? You are the light. You are the light. It is not an exhortation. It is stated as a fact. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's a fact. And God's gracious presence, congregation, cannot be hidden. It is simply impossible to be saved, to be indwelt, to belong, and not to shine. It is impossible. If your life in some way is not shining, then you better question whether you are saved, indwelt, belonging. This evidence of shining is the evidence of the other three. Salvation cannot be hidden. A man indwelt by God doesn't have to tell you that he's indwelt by God. You'll notice that. You'll feel that. You'll hear that. You'll sense that. He doesn't have to convince you. If his life doesn't convince you, if his attitude doesn't convince you, if his walk doesn't convince you, nothing is convincing, no matter what he says. And what that light is and how this light is to be spread, well, we're going to look at that in more detail, of course, in the next sermon, as we're going to have to explore the details of this text. But this light is a reflection of Christ, as I said. So if you now, once more, reflect this evening, beloved fellow believers, what has God given us tonight? And in such a rich reflection on the privileges that have been bestowed upon us in Christ, isn't it? Let our voices be raised with thanksgiving. Please, let us praise Him. Let us thank Him. Let us extol Him. Let us lift up our voices as the apostle exhorted in Colossians to the believers there, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet, fitting to be partakers of that inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. We are to lift up our voices to give thanks for the Father, for the salvation given, and beginning and working on, for the indwelling that He is giving, living inside. Let us thank Him for that, and for belonging to the family that is in heaven and on earth. Yes, I know, just like you, I so often tend to dwell on what I am not. And I feel depressed. I feel discouraged. I don't feel like singing because I see all that's lacking in my heart and in my life and in my walk and in my prayers and in my praises and in my love and in my everything. But do you think that your God wants you to be depressed? When He tells us these four things, you are saved, I am working in you and I'm working on you and I will finish it. In the day that I will be finished, you will be finished. You belong to this family of God, and you are given the privilege to shine. While we are to be humbled where we fail, let us not be silent about what He has given us. That's reflection. Come and let me tell you what the Lord is doing, has done, what He means to me. And that's indeed how we can use our tongue in another way. We're living in a very crooked and a very perverse nation. Paul could have written this about New Zealand today. It's unbelievable how wicked our society is. And what can we do in this society? They're not waiting to hear you. They're not waiting to hear about Jesus. That murderer of Sabina's relatives wasn't waiting to hear about God. As Richard spoke to him, he says, I know you're an atheist. He says, yes, I am. I don't believe in God. Richard says, I know you don't. And I can't convince you except someone could convince you. He says, behind that bedroom door is the woman whose family you killed. And if I wake her up and ask her to speak to you, and if she does and shows love to you, maybe then you will believe that there is a God able to make a person do that. He says he won't believe. I will not believe. There is a God. And Richard woke up his wife. And he told her who was in the other room. And that's exactly what she did. That night, that atheist became a believer. How? She shone the light. That's all our world needs. They need to hear our secret. They need to feel God in the love of our heart, in the walk of our life. Heart? Oh, so hard. But don't forget, through Christ, I can do all things. Who wrote that? The same man who wrote this. But he wrote it in the next chapter. God working within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord God of heaven, for these incredible privileges that belong to thy people here and elsewhere, yea, in heaven and on earth, gathered by thy sovereign good pleasure. Also among us, Lord, we pray that this reflection on the true Christian may encourage and may enliven and empower all of thy own among us to shine the more. O God, sorry about the many shadows we cast, but we may also be confident that thou wilt enable us to shine. Thou art at work. And we pray that thou would especially give those brothers and sisters in the body who are facing situations like Sabina Wurmbrand did, with the grace to love. Oh, that is not enough. That's an impossible assignment for our human hearts. But thou art able to do exceeding beyond what we can do. Thou hast shown that love, Lord. O Father, for thou wast the first who showed love to murderers of thy Son and offered them the gospel again. So let this message echo forth through our minds this week, Lord, and oh, bless all those who stand far off. Oh, gracious Lord Jesus, make sinners alive tonight. Let that word come out of thy mouth, live, and all those who yet must live. We pray thee to guide us further today and this week. Bless our time and keep us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.